Hey, up here, we always drive up the turnpike, and when we get off, we run, what is it, 283, I guess, for a short spot, and then you hit the Eisenhower interchange. And I noticed as we're going through the interchange, there's a big billboard there with one of these flashing messages that changes. And just as I looked at it, it changed to, "Have a happy new year. Stay safe." Now, well, that's a nice thought, because a lot of drunk drivers are going to be out on the road tonight, I think. So have a happy new year, stay safe. Well, that's a good comment, I guess, for the, I guess it was Harrisburg to put that up there. But, of course, this is the day before the first day of the year. This is New Year's, and tonight is New Year's Eve. I noticed we turned television on to see some news this morning, and at 10 o'clock this morning, they were ringing in the new year in Japan. So I guess they're about 14 hours ahead of us. And, you know, little by little, as the earth turns, it'll finally get here. And I happened to, you know, as we were watching that in Japan, I was thinking about all the things that will be going on tonight. Some of the things that we take for granted sometimes, but when you really think about them, aren't they silly? For example, 1 million people gathered in Times Square without public bathrooms to watch a ball drop. Now, okay, has anybody ever done that? I don't think I've ever talked to anybody who ever did it, but people do. And they said, I guess this year, just because so many people like to do it, they're going to have side attractions. You know, some of the side streets are going to be available for people to celebrate and carouse around, although they do say they don't allow alcohol, so okay, maybe not. But, you know, just thinking around this area, we do silly things, too. Some of the communities around here, of course, you have the strawberry gets dropped over here in Harrisburg. And pickle in Dillsburg. Don't forget the bologna in Lebanon. What is it?
Cigar.
Oh, cigar. They do one of those in Lebanon County, too, in Richland.
Yeah, in Houston.
They have a wrench that they drop in Mechanicsburg. That makes sense. The white rose in York, the red rose in Lancaster. Am I missing anybody? What is it?
Black rose.
A black rose, okay. Yeah, I used to kid when we lived in Brickerville, I ought to drop a brick. never carried through with it, though. It just seemed too silly. So anyway, I was listening to the radio this week, and the girl on the local radio station there in Lebanon was reading a list of all of these places where all of these things are going to take place. Of course, she ended up with Lebanon and Lebanon Bologna. And she was reading, I'll just paraphrase it, but she said, and she's reading this, it says, a 600-pound stick of bologna will be lowered on Cumberland Street and 7th Avenue. Crowds will be there of wonderment and joy and acclaim. And she stopped reading. She said, who writes this stuff? And I thought, well, yeah, that's a good comment. Who writes stuff like that? I've been, in the last few years in my office, I've been conducting an unofficial poll. As people leave, I say, now, are you or have you ever gone to the bologna drop? And I have never, ever had somebody say yes yet. Nobody's ever gone, but they get people there, so I guess the question is, who goes to this stuff, really? But they get people. The homeless people, yeah. Well, they do go, though. And when they go, have you ever noticed the tradition? The tradition is when the clock strikes midnight, Auld Lang Syne. Now, I wonder sometimes how much the people that are singing that even know about the song. It was written, I looked it up, it was written by, of course, Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, and it was written clear back in 1788. Some interesting things about the song Auld Lang Syne. Auld Lang Syne is, I'm just reading this out of Wikipedia, but it's well known in many countries, especially in the English-speaking world, and it's traditionally been used to bid farewell to the old year at the stroke of midnight. By extension, it's also sung at funerals. Now, I've never heard it sung at a funeral before, but it's sung at graduations. I've never heard that. As a farewell or an ending to other occasions. The International Boy Scout Youth Jamboree in many countries uses it to close their jamborees and other functions, which I didn't know that either. But you notice Auld Lang Syne is used to look back, to close the previous year. And what about what it means? Anybody know what Auld Lang Syne means? People sing it, they don't know. It was written in not Scottish Gaelic, but a Scottish language is part Germanic, part English, part Scottish. I think they call it Scotch. But the song, or the words, actually mean, now Auld is spelled A-U-L-D, that means old. That's not hard to figure out. Lang, L-A-N-G, means long. Okay? And Syne, S-Y-N-E, means since. Now, what would that mean? If you just read it the way it's written there, that would mean old, long, since. Now, that's, you know, that's a just a literal reading of the word, but it can be translated into English. And here are some examples that they have here. It can be idiomatically translated as long, long ago, or days gone by, the old times. The one I like best is the good old days. And when you look at the words of the song, it's actually talking about the good old days. Now remember, this is a song that's going to be sung everywhere around the world tonight because people were thinking they're ushering in a new year, but the song itself is only talking about the old year. And let me just read a couple verses here. It starts out, "Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind?" Now that's not a phrase leading into something like, "Should I go to the store today, I'll probably find it closed." No, this is a question. It has a question mark. Should old acquaintances be forgotten? In other words, in modern English, never brought to mind. Should old acquaintances be forgotten? And the good old days, Auld Lang Syne. And so Robbie Burns was saying, should we forget all the stuff in the past? He says, surely you'll buy a pint, and surely I'll buy one, a pint of, you know what. And we'll take a cup of kindness yet because of the good old days. So he's looking back and just with fond memories of the good old days. The next verse says, "We too," now he's talking to his good friend from the good old days, "we too have run about the slopes and we've picked the daisies, but we've wandered many a weary foot since the days of old, or since the good old days. And we too have paddled in the stream from morning sun until dinner time. But seas between us broad have roared since the good old days." And then he ends it up with, "And here's a hand for you, my trusty friend," shaking hands. "Give me a hand of yours, and we'll take a right good draft of beer." I added the beer. "To celebrate the good old times." Okay, so that's Auld Lang Syne. Now, when you understand what it means, all the verses are looking back and are appreciating the good old days. In modern thought, though, when people celebrate New Year's, anywhere from, you see cartoons of, you know, a little baby. The little babies are fresh and raring to go. That's New Year. And the old year is an old humpback creature. Can't wait to leave. And that's the way people look. We're looking ahead to the New Year, the opposite of what Auld Lang Syne would mean. So the people celebrating tonight in New York, that's going to be part of a celebration to move on to a new year, leave the bad times behind. Now, the Bible mentions a new year also. It mentions a concept of a new year anyway. Let's look at that and see what the concept of a new year should mean to God's people. And I'll tell you the end from the beginning. It doesn't mean gathering in Times Square with a million people. But let's see what God does have as a concept of a new year. If you turn to Exodus 11, now I'm going to go into something here in Exodus 12. I just want to read the first seven verses in Exodus 11 to give us a time stamp here as to know where, what the setting is that we're reading from. Of course, this is when the Israelites were in Egypt. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight, will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now it's interesting that it brings up the term at midnight. At midnight, the death angel came. At midnight, the celebrations around the world go on tonight because people are looking forward to a new year. Back then, what God was about to do was to create something new for the Israelites. They were in slavery. They had been in slavery for generations, apparently. God was about to create a new life for them, to bring them out of the slavery. So that's the setting that we are about to read from. Now let's turn to Exodus 12 and see what God said about this particular time. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt and said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now why did he say that? It was because up until that point, the first month of the Hebrew calendar was what we call Tishri, which is now the seventh month. It's the fall month that begins, of course, with the Feast of Trumpets and has the Day of Atonement, has the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day of the feast. But God, at that point in history, changed the calendar so that the beginning of the yearly cycle was to start in the spring. And, of course, the things that were about to happen there were very instrumental in this new beginning of the year, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, which everything you read there in the book of Exodus is looking forward to the days of when Christ would come. And so God changed it. The Jewish people, however, still observe the beginning of a new year in the fall. And I'm sure you're all familiar with this, they call it Rosh Hashanah. Now, they also have the first of the first month that we observe as a new year of types. But why would they have two new years? Well, one is I'll get to that. I won't say it right now, but I'll get to why they have two. But just as a side note, Rosh Hashanah, if you ever want to learn three Hebrew words, which you'll probably remember once I tell you, and it will be hard to forget. Rosh Hashanah is three words. Rosh means head. So you hit yourself up here, you're hitting your Rosh. Okay? The second word is Ha, H-A, Rosh, Ha. Ha simply means the. And finally, the last part of it, Shana, I guess the Hebrews would say Shana, but Rosh Hashanah, Shana. Anybody know what that means? Year. Okay? Rosh, the head, the chief part, the beginning, Rosh Hashanah, beginning of the year. So, will you ever forget that now? Anytime you want to remember three Hebrew words, the word for head is Rosh, the, ha, year, Shana. Now, in the Hebrew celebrations of the Jewish New Year, what they call the Jewish New Year or Rosh Hashanah, we can see traces of what we actually believe now that we get from the scriptures. Now, you have to remember, this all started back in the days of the Israelites. There had been no Holy Spirit given. People were not learning that way. There had been no Jesus Christ coming. There had been no idea about what salvation was going to be when it came. These people were totally in the dark spiritually about anything. And so they were doing the best with what they had, which was the rabbinical ideas that came up from the rabbis studying the scriptures and coming up with ideas. Now, let me just read a little bit about Rosh Hashanah to show you what has happened through the years. Rosh Hashanah now begins on the first day of Tishri when we have the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah Tishri is the first month of the Jewish civil year. They call it the civil year. That's the year that their government would figure. The government of Israel probably starts on the first of Tishri. However, the seventh month Tishri is the first month of the Jewish civil year, but their seventh month, which is our first month when Passover occurs, is their ecclesiastical year. So as we're observing Passover, the Jewish people are observing Passover, and they're considering that month to be the first month of their ecclesiastical year. With Rosh Hashanah, the term Rosh Hashanah, in its current meaning, isn't in the Torah. It was something that the rabbis came up with. And also the Rosh Hashanah, meaning the beginning of the year, is listed a couple places in the Bible, but in some of these places it doesn't necessarily refer to the day Rosh Hashanah. It simply means the literal beginning of the year. In one place in Ezekiel, for example, it could very well apply to either Yom Kippur or the beginning of the actual year. It's still a murky subject. But Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year on the Hebrew calendar. And it's one of four new years, actually, that they have that for various purposes. And it says here it's a new year for people, animals, legal contracts. And it goes on to say that the Mishnah, writings of the Jewish people, contains the second known reference to Rosh Hashanah as a day of judgment. Now, if you listen to some of the things that they think about Rosh Hashanah and this new year of theirs, we can see traces of what later on Christ introduced, or was introduced through Revelation, it was introduced in the New Testament. The fact that the Mishnah refers to Rosh Hashanah as a day of judgment. And what do we picture Jesus Christ returning on the day of the Feast of Trumpets? That's going to be a day of judgment when Christ will judge the nations that will be gathered together against him. And so there was something was known about that in the olden days, whether, you know, God probably allowed them to know a few things, but they were still, they didn't get everything that God was going to later reveal. It says in the Talmud, it states that three books of account are open on Rosh Hashanah. Three books. God has three books. It said the fate of the wicked, the righteous, and those of an intermediate class are recorded. Now you think to yourself, well, you know, we talk about those who are sealed now, God's people that God's working with. We talk about the wicked who will meet their fate in the lake of fire, but we also talk about an intermediate class that just aren't called yet. So they had a little bit of truth there too through the years. It says that, according to the Mishnah, the names of the righteous are immediately inscribed in the book of life. Well, we have that in the New Testament, don't we? God has a book of life in which our names are written, and they are sealed to live, in other words, not to die. The intermediate class, it said, was allowed a respite of 10 days until Yom Kippur came to reflect, repent, and become righteous. Well, you know, we think, too, that the intermediate class, well, they might go to their graves but be resurrected later on and given a chance. And then it also, and the Mishnah claims that the wicked will be blotted out of the book of life forever, which, you know, we feel, too, there will be some who will not give in to God and his commands. Now, here's something else that's a little bit blurry. In Jewish liturgy, Rosh Hashanah leads to Yom Kippur, which is described as a day of judgment, a day of remembrance, and some descriptions depict God as sitting upon a throne, while books containing the deeds of all humanity open for review, and then each person passes in front of him for evaluation of his deeds. Now, we don't think that's going to happen, but we do have ideas of a great white throne judgment where those who have never had a chance will be resurrected and they will be allowed to live a life where they can be accepted into God's family too. So once again, the Jewish people in the old days had a blurry vision of what was coming, but they didn't really understand it. And it was not until New Testament times that it was made more and more clear through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, on Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the shofar. The shofar is traditionally blown each morning for the entire month of Elul, which is the month right before Tishri. And I thought this was interesting, too. The sound of the shofar being blown the month before Rosh Hashanah was intended to awaken the listeners from their slumbers and alert them to the coming judgment. Kind of sounds like the 10 virgins, doesn't it? They were slumbering and they were told to wake up. So there again, a little bit of blurry vision of the future. And then finally, here it says Rosh Hashanah, is also known as a judgment day in which three books are opened. And the final judgment is not done from the authority before the start of Yom Kippur. It's sometimes possible to receive the seal of life by asking for forgiveness. So there you have the concept of repentance coming in, even back in those days. But we have so much more knowledge now about what God has in store, what his plan is going to be, and it's rooted in inspired scripture. And we have knowledge of judgment, reward, etc., greatly increased over the knowledge that those people had back then. So when we talk about the Bible, talking about a new year, the Jewish people had one concept of a new year, and they still celebrate the new year when we're celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. But why was the start of their new year moved to the spring? Why did God do that? There was a significance to it. Now, we tend to look at a new year, and I think everybody in the world does too, as they're out celebrating tonight. We tend to look at each new year as an isolated event. So when the clock strikes midnight tonight, we think, okay, it's no longer 2016, it's now 2017. And it's an isolated event, and it's celebrated for its closing of the previous year's events and looking forward to a better thing to come in the next year. The next year, again, isolating the observance to a unique year. In God's view, however, when God thinks about a new year, the subject is greatly expanded, which is why he moved his new year, the beginning of a new year, to the spring. Let's go back to Exodus again and read a little bit more. There in Exodus 12. I read the first two verses in Exodus 12, and where it said that this shall be the beginning of months, the first month of the year to you. Verse 3. Speak you to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now we have introduced to us the concept of what was to come many, many centuries later. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who would be sacrificed. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, Christ was without sin, a male, Christ was a male, of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's directly looking forward to when Jesus Christ would be killed, and we all had a hand in it. You know, we can't just say, well, the people back then, the Jews, it was their fault that he was killed, or it was the Romans. No, he died because of the sins of everybody. And that was what was being introduced, the symbolism of that, in this time of the year that God said, now, this will be the beginning of months for you. This will be the new year, the start of the new year. And so God's version of a new year is a new year. It's now symbolic of a new beginning for every last human being. Because up until the time when Christ came, you know, it was the old way of doing things. When Christ came and was sacrificed, now we have a new way of doing things. A new, you might say, year, with God looking at a year as a really broad expanse of time. If we turn to John chapter 3, John talks about Jesus' death. And in a way where he is introducing Jesus' death as a new chance at life for mankind. And like I said, now God's idea of changing the first day of the new year to the spring coincides with the introduction of the concept of the Savior coming, the Messiah. And it's because the Savior is now giving us a whole new world, different from the last one, different, we might say, from the old year, the new year, but it's not just confined to an earthly year. Beginning here in John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Truly I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, Truly I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the new beginning. That's the new year in God's sight, the kingdom of God. And that's what that's pointing to. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said, How can these things be? Well, Jesus answered and said, Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? No, he didn't, because remember back in the ancient times, in the Old Testament times, Israel's mind had not been open to spiritual things yet. And Nicodemus was a latter-day participant in those, that type of blindness up to this point. Truly I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about him being lifted up, being crucified. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, God's changing the new year to the time of the Passover, just before the Passover, was symbolic of a new beginning for every last human being, starting at that time of the year, where those Passover and the days of unleavened bread and all the holy days that would follow. Jesus' death has introduced a new way of life and a new life, in fact, to mankind. We don't have an earthly life anymore. We have the earthly life with a new spiritual life to look forward to forever. And what a New Year concept that is. You know, man looks back. Man spends the entire New Year's Eve and celebrations and everything looking back, yearning for the good old days, but able to look to a future perfection forever is God's concept of a new year. This shows God's vast overview of his plan. He's not just looking at a specific part of it under a microscope. He's looking at the entire plan. Like he said in it was Isaiah 46:10, he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times. He declares the end. So God has this overview of where man is going, and that's why the new year was switched to that time of year. Now, you know, we have a lot of bad examples in the Bible of people who look back like people do now when they're looking back at. Why would anybody want to look back at a year? We always should be optimistic and look forward to a year, but think of Lot's wife when they left, when they left Sodom. What did she do? She looked back. She yearned for the good old days. She wasn't able to catch that concept that the Lord was giving her of coming out of destruction and going on to a new way of life. You think of Adam and Eve as they left the Garden of Eden. It doesn't say this, but they must have been yearning for the good old days too in the Garden of Eden, because what did God do? He had to put an angel there with a sword to keep them from coming back. And that's the way humans are. Humans tend to long for the good old days. But you look at the spiritual, the one who was spiritual in the Old Testament, Abraham, there's no word at all about him longing to go back where he came from. When he was told to leave, he left. He lived in a tent for the rest of his life. And yet we don't read of anything where he said to the Lord, "Can I go back? Go back to the splendor I had." If you turn to Revelation 21, I want to just close by reading a section here from Revelation 21. God's new year, like I said, God's new year begins in the spring. And God's new year introduced things so wonderful that he was able to say to us all, you repent of everything you've done in the past and don't go back to it. What we did in the past, our sins, everything we repent of, they were not the good old days. The good old days are what we're going to experience in the future. And they're going to be the good new days that keep getting better and better. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven. So God's going to make everything new. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. For how long? For just that year? No, forever. This is a new beginning. This is a new year. This is tremendous. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I don't think we can actually picture a time when we'll be together with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, in their presence, or, you know, I'm sure we won't be standing right beside them all forever, but we'll be close enough to them that we can converse, we can, however it'll be, when we're spirit beings, we'll be that close forever. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. The good old days and the sorrow and everything from those will be gone. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. It's the new we should look forward to, God's new year, a new way of doing things that he's going to bring. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he knows everything from the beginning to the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about that just for a second. Inherit all things. All of the things we could sit down and name, if we sat down and wrote a list for a week, doesn't even come close to what he's talking about here. Because most of the things that we're going to inherit, we've never even known yet. And things just so much more wonderful than anything this world has. All of that's waiting for us. There is a scripture that says something like, eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has in store for us. There's no reason for us to look back to the good old days in God's way of looking at things. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all the liars, these are all the people that wouldn't repent. These are all the people that thought the good old days were better. They're going to be gone. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, you know, when we see on television tonight all of these people reveling and thinking how wonderful it is that the new year is coming in, but they're saying, oh boy, we're going to leave those good old days and move into something else. Remember, God has a whole different system than this world has. And he's calling us not to live in an old world, but to live in the new world that's coming.